Without God, life is ultimately meaningless. But with God, everything, including your life, has meaning and purpose.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Purpose. What is purpose? Well, a dictionary tells us this, that purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. The reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Anyone here ever have show and tell days back when you were in school, like in grade school? Anybody do that? Remember those? Do they still do that in school these days? I don't know. They still do that show and tell? Well, we did in my school, and in fact, one time in seventh grade, I got in big trouble for what I brought in. You know, you were supposed to bring in one of your favorite items. Bring that in, show it, and tell people about it. Tell why it was one of your favorite items. I got in trouble then, but I'm not going to tell you what it was. See, I'm going to keep you in suspense because sometimes a little mystery is a good thing, right? Okay, you really want to know what it is, what it was, don't you? Okay, now this goes no further than us here in this room and the hundreds of people that are watching this on Facebook live streaming right now, okay? So it goes no further than that. It was, you remember that famous Farrah Fawcett poster?
Oh. And
I was in seventh grade, what can I say? I had an... You were in the Navy. I was in seventh grade. And you know what? I did, I mowed lawns, I shoveled, I did all that. I had a little money, and one day I was out at Northwoods Mall. You know Northwoods Mall, Judy, right? And I really liked that poster. So I got it, and I brought it in for show and tell, and the teacher wasn't happy when I did that. So we're going to do a little show and tell here today. But don't worry, I didn't bring the Farrah poster. I don't have that anymore. I don't know what happened to it. Teacher probably kept, I don't know. I think I did get it back eventually. Unfortunately, my mom was a teacher in that school. Same school. So how long do you think it took for my mom to hear about that? About 2 minutes, right? So what are some of the things that I brought for a little show and tell? Well, simple things like this. So what is this right here? It's a cup, you know, a coffee cup. I have water in this right here. So what is the purpose of this cup? It's to hold the liquid, hold the water for us, right? So also, boy, everybody these days has one of these things, right? What is this? It's a phone. And what do we use it for? What its purpose does this have? It's to communicate, right? We can text, we can call, we can get information on this, all kinds of things that we can do with this. This object or item has a purpose, doesn't it? What about occasionally I use this thing right here. You can look, looks like a pen, but it isn't. But you'll see in just a moment here. What happens when I do this? What is this?
Right.
See, pretty cool, right? That's a laser pointer. And no, I'm not going to point it in your eye, Cindy. But yeah, it's a laser pointer. When you want to show something, you can use it for that. That is the purpose for this thing right here. Right here, I have this. Anyone know what one of these is? Well, I use this. The fire department gave this to me. It's a pager. This is whenever there is a 911 call, a rescue call, I will hear it on this so I can hear what's going on, and then I can hear communications back and forth on what's going on the scene, right? So I have that so I know what's going on then with that. You know, one other thing, I used it this morning here, and you have probably used one of these before too here. How about this right here? Deacons, if you were wondering, what happened to the show snubble? The show snubble? The snow shovel. What happened to the snow shovel? Well, we have a couple of them. Here's one of them right here. What do we use this for? To shovel the snow, right? So we look around and we see all of these things, and they have a purpose. They were made, not for no reason at all, but for a particular reason. Serving a purpose. Now I see some other things in this room. I see a lot of things. I could have picked from hundreds or thousands of different things around just this building, couldn't I? How about these chairs right here, right? There is a lot of things that we can look and say, oh, that's its purpose. But I got something else here. He didn't know this was going to happen, but I got something else I want you. Would you stand up for a minute here? So I see some of these in this room. What is this object right here? That's a person. That's a human being, right?
Comfy,
right? So very good. This is a human being. Does this have a purpose?
Yes.
What is it? Uh-huh. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Somebody's been reading your catechisms, haven't you? So very good. Yeah, thank you. Go ahead and sit down. You see, everything that has been made has a purpose or a reason for its existence. Now we see that in the world of man-made items, don't we? Some of them are for grand purposes, noble purposes, good purposes. Unfortunately, some things get made for or are used for evil purposes. But everything that human beings make or create is made for a reason. But what about the natural world? What about the universe itself? What about this planet? What about the people on this planet? What about you? Were you made or created? Because if you were, and I believe you were, then there is a reason or a purpose for that then. Well, today then, as we have been exploring purpose here, wondering if you have a purpose, I want you to know that you do indeed have a purpose, that you were made. I was made. And just like all of these items I showed you, you too have a reason for your existence. So we begin our series today and explore God. You know, we have questions. All of us have questions, important questions about life. And some of those biggest, most important questions we can ask or whether or not life has a purpose, and if God exists. And if God does exist, there's some tough questions. You know, we say, well, I believe God exists. Well, there's some tough questions that arise out of that belief. Like, well, if God does exist, and you say he's good and he's powerful, then why does he allow pain and suffering? Why is the world the way it is then, if God exists and He's good and He's all-powerful? And are Christians too narrow-minded? Is Christianity too narrow when they say, you know, Jesus is the only way? Why do they say that? Might ask, is Jesus really God? Can we trust the Bible? Is it possible to know God personally? Well, this series is going to address these questions and seek to give some answers and hope for all who are willing to explore with an open mind and an open heart. So I asked before, if you have a purpose, does life have a purpose? Are you and I simply the end product of a mindless process of chemical interactions and random mutations from a chemical soup over eons of time? Did everything just come into being out of nothing, by nothing, for no purpose or reason? Or did we originate from something or someone for a reason? Do the universe and this world, human beings, have a purpose? Specifically, do you have a purpose for being? And if you do, what is it? Is it to work and to pay your bills? Well, that might be part of it. We were made to work, right? But is that what it's all about? To work, to eat, to sleep, to reproduce, pay your bills, get old and die? Is that why we're here? Or might there be something more? So as we begin our series here today in Explore God. We're looking at seven big questions, and this first question is this: does life have a purpose? In just a moment, we're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes and also in the book of Romans. I want you to know, is before we look at the text in Ecclesiastes, it was written by a very wise man, a man who had been greatly gifted with wisdom by God, a man named Solomon, given great wisdom. However, even with all of that wisdom, he still chose to become disobedient to God. And he became foolish. The irony there of this wisest man becoming such a fool, but he did. But he embarked then on a great quest. The book of Ecclesiastes is a story of his great quest to try to find meaning and purpose in life, to understand, as he calls it, everything that has been done under the sun. Why is the world the way it is? Why are things the way they are? Is there meaning? And so this pursuit to find meaning and purpose is documented then in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he reaches a conclusion on that question. Is there meaning and purpose in life? Now, when I read this first part, it might surprise you a little bit. You might think, what is that doing in the Bible? Really? What does that belong in the Bible? And how could he reach such a conclusion? To which I'll simply say this, stay tuned. Stay tuned, all right? But here, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets and then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. And then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. And I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. And I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Anybody a little surprised that's in the Bible? How could the Bible say such things? How could someone reach such a conclusion? Well, it's a matter of perspective. And stay tuned from this where he goes. But first, he sets off and he shows us what he's showing us, what he's revealing to us, is that life is meaningless without God. That if there is no creator, if there is no maker, if there is no sovereign mind or purpose above us, then ultimately everything in this world is futile or empty. And the more he tries to understand, the more frustrated he became. See, Solomon, he tried to find meaning when he had turned away from God, he had become disobedient, and he sought then to try to understand everything with his mind. He tried to find meaning then in all manner of things. Money, physical pleasures, accomplishments, even wisdom and learning. You know, one of the things he said there, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. Are people today trying to find meaning and purpose in money? In physical pleasures? In accomplishments? Even in wisdom, in instruction, in learning, reflecting on things? Sure, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? See, he tried every way he knew or could to find meaning and purpose. And by the way, is there something wrong or evil about money or physical pleasures or accomplishments or wisdom and learning? No, not in and of themselves, right? But what was the problem? The problem was when he was looking to those things, money, pleasure, accomplishments, work, wisdom, learning, he was looking to those things to provide the meaning or the purpose that he sought. And what he found then is by trying to attach that meaning to the things themselves, it became an empty pursuit. So ultimately, everything under the sun, everything that has been made, when we raise it to the level of ultimacy, if we make it the most important thing, we see that it's not up to the task. Why? Because it doesn't last. And I would tell you, because they were never designed, those things were never designed to fulfill us ultimately. So there's nothing new under the sun, nothing endures forever, and the things under the sun, all manner of them, while not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, prove incapable of satisfying the deepest longings and questions of the human heart. They were never made to do that, and so they fail. How many of you here got married thinking that now that I'm married, I have the love of my life, and this person is going to make me happy, is going to fill all of my needs, and I'm going to walk in love and joy and happiness and peace and contentment all the rest of the days of my life? We got a few of you that thought that, maybe, or still think that, right? I just saw one wife take her arm away from her husband a moment. She had her arm around her husband, and now she kind of took it off, and now she's kind of looking at me like, right? And then comes week two, the husband says. Like, marriage is a good thing, isn't it? Human love, companionship is a good thing. But you know what? When we put the burden of ultimate meaning and happiness on another human being, we're putting an impossible burden on them, aren't we? You know, sometimes when I meet with couples for pre-marriage counseling, I say some things that might surprise them a little bit. But I tell them, marriage was not designed primarily to make you happy. And what? Some of you already know that, right? So what do you mean? I thought that's why we get to be happy. I said, well, that's great. You can be happy in it, but it's not primarily what it was made. It was made primarily to make you more holy. And with that then comes something better than happiness. With holiness then there comes joy. See, marriage is designed actually not to find our ultimate happiness and joy and fulfillment in one another. It's to grow together toward the one who is ultimate joy and happiness and fulfillment, right? Amen. So there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing endures forever. And when we try to make things, pursuits, or even other human beings the meaning and purpose of our lives, they're going to fall short because they can't do what they were never designed to do. So if anything is to have meaning, it must be based then on something that lasts. Something that lasts, something that doesn't change, something that's capable of fulfilling the deepest longings and needs of the human heart. But is there anything that lasts forever, doesn't change, and is fully capable of fulfilling the deepest longings and needs of the human heart? Sure is. There's a word for that. And it isn't really a thing. It isn't an it at all. It's a he. It's a person. It's God. See, God is the creator. He's eternal. He never changes. And he's infinitely capable of bringing meaning and purpose for you. See, and Solomon wrestled with all of this. And that's why I said, remember I told you, stay tuned. See, that first chapter there, that wasn't the beginning. Or that was the beginning. That wasn't the end, right? Ecclesiastes takes us through his journey where he tries all of those things and ultimately finds out for one reason or another, nope, this isn't going to cut it. But then he realizes, later in his life, he came to realize his foolishness and turning away from the one who is meaning and purpose, who makes sense of all things, and that is God. Now, this does not mean that if you believe in God, well, now I've got all the answers, everything. I don't have any more questions. Doesn't mean that, right? But we do have our ultimate answer, and we're never going to fully understand everything now and here, right? But he is the ground of all answers, the ground of all being. So at the end of Ecclesiastes, I want to take us to the end now. He's learned this lesson. He says at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9, he says, keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. So he's saying what? Knowledge is a good thing. Proverbs and practical, these are all good things. And sometimes it can hurt us a little, but they're good. But listen to what he says in verse 2. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. You know, that verse has been said is every seminary student's favorite verse right there. Writing books is endless. Much study wears you out. Doesn't it, Mike? Yes, it does. You might still be thinking, well, this doesn't sound like much of a great conclusion to me here. Well, here we are then, verse 13. That's the whole story, but here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So life apart from God is meaningless, but life with God is meaningful. Because everything that is made for a purpose. And so if this world and you were made, and I believe you were, and we were, fearfully and wonderfully made, right? There is a purpose. So the teacher, Solomon, he was considered wise. He taught the people what he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. In fact, there's a book in the Bible. What's it called? Proverbs, appropriately enough, right? And these proverbs can be helpful to us, painful sometimes, but helpful. But even that excessive study and devotion to knowledge and wisdom and books and learning, even that can ultimately prove futile and exhausting. So after his years of study, experimentation, reflection, he reached this conclusion: fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. For God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. See, it is God, the Creator, who gives everything meaning. And because he will judge everything, not just the things that people see or know, even the secret things, the hidden things, therefore, everything does matter. I want to look at one other passage in Scripture on this theme, though, of life and meaning of life. It's a wonderful passage in the book of Romans, chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul here in this Romans, he is focusing on or reflecting upon the great works of God and God's plan and purposes, God's wisdom, which is far above ours. And then he says something that I think brings us to what I think shows us in the Scriptures what the meaning of life is and the purpose of life. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." So what's the purpose of life right there? Well, it's to glorify God, that everything exists, was made by God, is sustained by God, and is designed to bring glory to God, and that includes you and me. So what is your purpose? What is mine? It's knowing God and glorifying God for his pleasure. See, life is meaningless without God. It's meaningful with God, but it's also all about God. You know what? Life isn't all about you. Life isn't all about me. Many of us go through life, though, as if life were all about ourselves, right? But it isn't. Life isn't about any of us, ultimately. Life is ultimately all about God. Life is all about God because he is the almighty creator and sustainer of the universe. And everything has been created and purposed by him to bring honor and glory to him forever and ever. Now, you might think, well, God sure likes to make everything about him. He's kind of selfish, don't you? Narcissistic, right? Well, if it was any one of us saying those kinds of things, we'd be out of our minds, right? But yeah, it would be selfish and narcissistic because we're not him. We're not God. But when you're God, to make everything about you, it's because everything is about him, right? He's the creator of all things. And here's the other thing, though, is saying that it's all about him doesn't mean that he is sitting on his throne just wanting all of us to grovel before him and tell him how great he is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, he wants us to come into right relationship with him and worship him, because in being in right relationship with him is the most wonderful thing that there can be for you and for me, right? To know that kind of love, to know that kind of joy forever. So because he is the creator, the sustainer, for whom are all things, for from him and to him and through him are all things, as a result of that, everything that honors God will result in honor forever. And everything that dishonors God will bring dishonor forever. But you know what, though? Ultimately, though, in the Scriptures, even that which is now in rebellion against God will ultimately bring God honor as he demonstrates his holiness and his majesty. So I asked a question before. Does life have a purpose? Does life have a purpose? And the answer, I think, is this. Without God, life is ultimately meaningless. But with God, everything, including your life, has meaning and purpose. So what is God's purpose for your life? You know, as we talked about this in our discussion group last night, we talked about a number of different purposes. And there may be any number of purposes that we have. Sometimes it's in our roles in a family as a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, or as a friend, the jobs, responsibilities we have. We all have been given many different purposes, right? But those things can change over time, and they can be different from person to person. But there is one ultimate, overriding, grand, overarching theme, big purpose for your life and mine. And what is? Someone said it earlier this morning. The Westminster Confession of Faith has this. What is the chief end, or that is the purpose? What is the chief end or purpose of human beings? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So what's the purpose of your life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, you were created. All these things I held up earlier, whether it was this pager here or the pointer or the snow shovel, whatever it was, all of those things were made by someone for a reason. And you were made by someone for a reason. See, you were created in the image of God. And what does the Scriptures mean when it says we're created in the image of God? Well, it means that you're a person with intellect, with emotion and will, that you are a person who has a moral capacity. And I believe it also means that you are a person who has a social capacity. You're a social being, capable of relationship with other persons. But most importantly, being in the image of God means that you are a person with a moral capacity and a social capacity, capable of being in a relationship with God. And that's what it means to be in the image of God. And just as there is relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal relationship, we have been created to enter into that relationship, to know God, to know one another, other persons in the image of God. So you were created in the image of God. You were created to know and love God and others. See, this is our chief purpose, but because of our sin, our moral rebellion, it's cut us off from that intimate relationship with God. And so we've tried to fill that void with many other things. But nevertheless, deep within us, our souls long for God. I want to share with you a couple of quotes from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Then he also said this in his book, The Weight of Glory and Other Addresses. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." See, the problem isn't that our desires are just so strong and overwhelming. It's that they're too weak, and they're misguided, and they're distorted. So we're like that child that's content to play in a mud puddle and has no idea what it would be like to vacation at the sea. So we fool around with the mud puddles of drink and sex and ambition, of money, of pleasure, of accomplishments, missing out on the infinite joy of God, of knowing God and loving God forever and receiving God's love forever. So we were made for relationship with God, relationship with other people, with other image bearers of God. So you were created then to live forever with him, with God and with others. It's a quote I'd like to share with you here. But Randy Alcorn has written one of my favorite books. It's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. But speaking to what God ultimately has in mind, he says this. He says, "The master will say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So he says, the idea of entering into the master's joy is a telling picture of heaven. It's not simply that being with the master produces joy in us, though certainly it will. Rather, it's that our master himself is joyful. He takes joy in himself, in his children, and in his creation, and his joy is contagious. And once we are liberated from the sin that blocks us from God's joy and our own, we'll enter into his joy. Joy will be the very air we breathe. The Lord is inexhaustible, and therefore his joy is inexhaustible. So, I know that they're tough questions, though, about faith. You know, all of this that I've been saying presumes there is a God, and this God is our Creator. So how do we know? Is there a God? Can we know that? And if there is, yeah, why does God allow pain and suffering? And who is Jesus? Is he really God? Is the Bible reliable? Can we trust it? You know, many other challenging questions. And we're going to be looking at those in upcoming weeks here. I want to conclude one final thought here. Have you ever heard this term, practical atheism? What is it? Well, the practical atheist believes in God, but lives as if God doesn't exist. That is, lives without regard to God. Says, oh yeah, I believe in God. Thinks there is someone that, yeah, God exists, but goes about his or her daily life as if he didn't exist. They live without regard for God, regardless of what they say they believe about God. And I bring this up because I want you to know that sadly, sometimes even Christians can live as practical atheists, can't we? By putting other things ahead of God. We fail to honor him above all else. Or perhaps we don't trust in him as we should. So if our purpose is to know and love God forever, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we can't be practical atheists, can we? It's not just in here. It's about knowing him day by day. So what? What do you want me to do with this? I want to conclude with a couple of things. Number one is this, is do you know God? You know, one of the questions this series asks is this, is can I know God personally? And the answer to that is yes, you can. We'll look a little more at that when we come to that. But for today, to say you can know God personally by faith, by searching for him in his word. Ask God to speak to you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. When we earnestly search him with an open heart and an open mind, he will reveal himself. And ask then if you do know God, if you're a follower of Christ, ask you, does your relationship with God come first? See, if he's the reason we were made, does he come first? As he should. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have made us for yourself to know you, to be in right relationship with you and with others. God, I pray for a person here who may be wondering, is it possible for me to know this purpose? Have I been made for a reason? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to their heart and their mind now to show them, yes, they have been made for a reason. There is a purpose, and the purpose is to know you and love you, to receive your love, and to know your joy forever, to bring honor to you. Reveal yourself, Lord, to that person who's searching for you now. And Lord, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we haven't always lived as if we really believe that you are the ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives. We've chased after mud pies in the slum, God. And I pray we would turn away from those mud pies and embrace the holiday of, by the sea, of bringing honor and glory to you and all that we are, all that we have, all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.